Well, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, and I want to today finish our section we're looking at right now, verses 4 through 11. And right now what we're looking at here is Paul is making it very clear to the Romans that not only is the unrighteous heathen guilty before God because of his sin, but so is the self-righteous Hebrew, the good moral person, the person who considers themselves more righteous than someone else. And so this morning, I just want to pick up here actually in verse 4. As you know, in verses 1 through 3, we've looked at this. Paul here is giving in chapter 2 three reasons why the Jews are just as guilty before God as sinners as the Gentiles are. And the first reason in verses 1 through 3 was hypocrisy. After Paul would have listed the sinful condition of the unrighteous heathen in verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1, the self-righteous Jew would have sat back and said, yeah, they deserve judgment. And so now Paul in chapter 2 turns to them and says, well, don't be too quick to point your finger, because the things that they're doing, you're doing as well. You do the same things. So you condemn someone else for the same things that you do. That's what he was showing us in verses 1 through 3. Now in verses 4 through 11, he begins to tell us how the Jews were very presumptuous. They committed a sin of presumption. They presumed because they were chosen by God and special to God that they were going to be exempt from God's judgment. So they believed that God was going to show them favoritism because they were Jews. And because, if you remember, they were Jews, the Lord also gave to them wonderful things, such as their law. He gave to them a special covenant. He delivered them from Egypt and made them his own nation. There were a lot of privileges that the Lord had given to the Jew. So because they were Jewish, and because of all these special privileges they received from the Lord, they thought they were exempt from God's judgment, that he was going to show favoritism to them because of who they are and what he had given to them. And Paul here says, no, that's not the way it works. So if you would, look at verse 4. It says, do you despise the riches of his goodness? Again, God has been good to everyone, both Jew and Gentile, but he's been especially good to the Jew. He says, you have despised God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. In other words, he's saying to the Jews here, as God has shown you his goodness, he has also been patient with you. And so the fact that God has been patient with you and has been very good to you, you would think that that would have changed their attitude to be very thankful to God. And instead of being presumptuous, they would have been more humble. See, but that's not what happened. And so he says, knowing not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And we've already talked about that. Now we're looking at verses 5 through 10. Look what he says here. He says, but, okay, so you think because of God's goodness, you were going to receive favoritism from God. He says, well, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He says, because you have this attitude, not only because of your hypocrisy, but also because you have this attitude that you're going to be exempt from judgment, therefore, you as a Jew can do anything you want. See, you can point at the Gentile for committing adultery, but then you lust in your own heart, as Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman and lusts, he's committed adultery with her in her heart, you think that's okay. And he's like, you know what? No, God's going to judge you not only, okay, by the things you do, but he's also going to judge your heart. And so the thing here is he's making it very clear to them that even though you think you're not guilty, you're just as guilty as the Gentile. So he says, well, here's what's going to happen. You're not exempt from judgment. The judgment of God is going to come down upon you for your sin, just as it comes down on the unrighteous person for their sin. See? And so as Christians, we can get into the same thing, thinking because I'm saved, because I've been baptized, because I go to church, and a whole other host of religious things, because of who you are or what you've done spiritually, that now you can live any way you want to. see. You can condemn others for their sin. And isn't it amazing the way we are by nature? We judge other people by their actions, but we usually judge ourselves by what? Our intentions. When we do something wrong and we're busted, well, I didn't mean to do that. That wasn't my intention. But then we don't give the other person that benefit of the doubt. We just look at them based on their actions and go, oh boy, they're going to burn. We look at ourselves and go, well, I didn't mean to do that. It's amazing, isn't it? That's the way the Jew was. And Paul says, nope, that's not the way it works. If you're going to sin against God, whether it's in deed or even in the seed, in your heart, you're still guilty. And so he says here, speaking of the judgment of God, I want you to see this. So he tells them that they also are treasuring up for themselves. The longer they live without a repentant heart, they are actually piling up judgment for the future. That's what he's saying here. And he says that they're going to experience this wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. If you look at verse 6, I'm going to go ahead and go into verse 6. He says, speaking of God, who will render to each man according to his deeds? You see that? So here's what Paul is saying. If you remember, back in verse 2, Paul said that the judgment of God is according to truth. God is going to judge every man, Jew and Gentile, according to truth, according to the facts, and according to the ultimate truth, which is his word. And specifically, the living word, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to judge every man. And we're not going to be measured with each other. We're not going to be measured on our intentions. We're going to be measured by our motivations in our heart and by our actions. God's standard of measurement for judgment is not how good you are compared to someone else, but how good you are compared to Jesus Christ. He's going to judge us according to truth, according to his word. Okay? So it's a high standard that no one can measure up to on their own. So here in verse 6 now, he says not only is God going to judge according to truth, but now God's going to judge according to what? What's it say? Deeds. He's going to judge according to deeds. And as I shared with you last week, this is a concept that we see all throughout Scripture. I'm going to give you those Scriptures again real quick so I can get to where I was at last week. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Then in the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Then Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then if you remember where we left off last week is in Revelation chapter 20. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to turn with me now. This is where we left off last week, Revelation chapter 20. And we see, according to Revelation chapter 20, that God is going to judge every man according to his deeds or according to his works. Now, if you remember last week, I kind of gave you an introduction into this section by talking about how when God judges us, that he will not judge Christians with sinners. Okay? This is a concept that we find all throughout the Bible, all the way from the book of Genesis. Okay? When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he first sent angels to remove whom Peter calls righteous Lot. He had to remove Lot from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah before he could destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason for that is because God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. Okay? So what we see is when God judges in the future, he's going to separate the believers and the non-believers, the saints and the sinners. We will not all stand together in the same judgment, okay? And we talked about this last week, how some of you have been to those churches where you've seen those plays Some of these plays are called, I think, Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, where everybody's in one big single file line, whether they're a saint or a sinner. It doesn't matter, you know, and everybody comes up one at a time. And those who are going to go to heaven get to go to the right. Those who are going to go to hell go to the left. And we've seen these depictions of the great white throne judgment like that, right? Have you all seen that before? If you haven't seen those type of plays, you at least have heard of that kind of concept of judgment. That is not biblical. That is not the way the day of judgment is going to go down. Saints and sinners are not in a single file line waiting to see God. And, you know, the sheep, the Christians, go to the right, you know, and the sinners, the goats, go to the left. That concept comes from Matthew 25 in what's called the sheep and the goats judgment, which isn't the judgment that we're reading about here in Revelation 20. That judgment happens before this judgment, after the tribulation period is over, and that judgment is to determine which nations get to go into the millennial reign and which ones don't. That's what that judgment, Matthew 25, is about. It's a judgment of nations, okay? And how those nations treated the nation of Israel while they went through the tribulation period has nothing to do with the judgment of the end, okay, that we're looking at here. So what is going to happen? Let me give you just the skinny of it, okay? This is where we left off last week, but some of you weren't here, so I want you to understand this. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, here's what we see. When God is going to judge, he's going to separate believers and non-believers. How is he going to separate us? He's going to separate us by resurrection, okay? All of us are going to die unless you're alive at the time of the rapture. That's it. That's the only way you're not going to physically die, is if you're alive at the time when the Lord raptures his church. Now, we see, according to Revelation chapter 20, that there is what John calls the first resurrection. Depending on whether you're in the first resurrection or the second resurrection depends on whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. And depending on which resurrection you're a part of determines which judgment you'll be a part of, okay? So here's the way this goes down. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous or the believer. The Bible calls it the resurrection of the just, okay? Let me give you some scriptures. First of all, Daniel chapter 12 speaks of this in the Old Testament. Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 5, okay? And both Jesus and Daniel speak of when people are resurrected from the dead, that there's two groups. There are those that will go into everlasting contempt and those who will go into everlasting life. There is the group that are the righteous or the just and the group that is the unrighteous and the unjust. Now, if you look just at Daniel 12 and John chapter 5, it appears from those scriptures alone, if you don't read the rest of the Bible, it appears that all those people, saints and sinners, are all resurrected at one time, all together, at the same time, in one instant. But when you read the rest of scripture, you see that they are actually two different resurrections and two different judgments. So, I want you to see this. Here's what's going to happen. The first resurrection began with Jesus. Jesus was the first man to ever die and to be raised from the dead to never die again. If you die and you are brought back to life, that is called resuscitation. That is not resurrection. Okay? There are lots of people. There's several, actually, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament who died, and then their spirits came back into their body, and they were resuscitated and brought back to life, and they were raised from the dead only to live long enough to die again. Okay? Resurrection is completely different. When you're resurrected from the dead, you are raised from the dead, and you are then actualized in an eternal state to where you will never die again. That's the difference. Jesus was resurrected. Now, we also know from Matthew that when Jesus raised from the dead, he wasn't the only person that raised from the dead. Do you know that? When Jesus resurrected, he wasn't the only one. The Bible says that many of the graves of some of the Old Testament saints opened up, and they also were resurrected with Jesus. So Jesus resurrected first, then there were some Old Testament saints, it appears, that resurrected with him. Then what do we see? The next resurrection that's on the calendar, okay, is the rapture. When Jesus comes back in the clouds to rapture the church from the earth, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and also you read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that what's going to happen is the dead in Christ, those who were believers who have already died at the time Jesus comes in the clouds to take the church off of the earth, those who are living at the time who are believers, to remove them from the earth before the great tribulation period begins, those dead believers are going to resurrect from the dead, and they're given glorified bodies. And Paul says, those of us who are alive and remaining at that time, we're also going to go with them, and we're going to be changed. Paul talks about that, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. We got that, right? That's part of a resurrection. Then as you go through the book of Revelation, you see a couple groups of people, which I'm not going to get into the depth of this because I don't have time, and it's not really pertinent to our study. But throughout the book of Revelation, you see some people who are actually there in the tribulation period. Then you go further in the book of Revelation, and all of a sudden you see them standing before the throne of God. How did that happen? Through a resurrection. And then when we get to chapter 20, after the tribulation period is over, after Jesus Christ returns in the second coming with his saints, after the battle of Armageddon, okay, Jesus will then, in chapter 20, set up his 1,000-year rule and reign from Jerusalem, where he will rule the whole earth. It's called the millennial reign, okay? The word millennial, speaking of 1,000, it will last 1,000 years. That's where we're at here in Revelation chapter 20, okay? Now, I want you to see, in Revelation 20, if you remember where we begin reading from last week, verse 4. So we're talking about after the second coming, after the battle of Armageddon, Jesus sets up his kingdom, and what happens? He says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. It says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So, who do we see in verse 4? Well, there's thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Who is that? Those are the people who have already been resurrected from the dead during the rapture. This is the church in verse 4. How do we know that? Because if you go back to 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it very clear that we as believers one day will sit with Jesus Christ as he judges, and judgment will also be committed to us. Paul says, don't you know that one day you will even judge angels? So those who are sitting on thrones here with Jesus Christ is the church. It's his people, the people he has resurrected. Okay? Not only is it the church or those who were taken in the rapture, but it's also those saints who went through the tribulation period. Those people who became believers in Jesus Christ but lost their life for the sake of the testimony of Jesus? Are people going to be saved in the tribulation period? Yeah, they are. But they're going to give their very life for that testimony. Okay? It's not a better plan. We got the better plan, trust me. Okay? So for those people that you witness to that say, well, I'll just wait to see if Jesus comes, and then I'll get saved after he comes, or, you know, I'll wait till the tribulation period. Trust me, it's going to be so hard at that time, you're not going to want to go that route. Because in the tribulation period, after Jesus takes the church off the earth, people are going to have to give their very lives for their testimony of Jesus. But those who do, he says what? He says that they also lived and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years in his kingdom. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're living during the tribulation period and you put your faith and trust in Christ, but you are beheaded and you die because you wouldn't take the mark of the beast or worship the image of the beast, but were faithful to Christ and you were beheaded because of that, there's a word for that. It's called dead. Okay? You will die. Now, if these people died before chapter 20, how are they now living and ruling and reigning with Jesus in the 1,000-year kingdom? They are resurrected, right? Yeah, it's the only way, right? They're not zombies. They were resurrected. Okay? So, the resurrection of the believer, the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of the saints is a resurrection that doesn't happen in one day in the sense of a 24-hour period. It also is not a resurrection that happens in 1 hour, like a 60-minute period. You have to understand this. When you're reading Bible prophecy, what is called the day of the Lord is also called a day of judgment and vengeance. In Bible prophecy, the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. The day of the Lord is a period of time. The day of the Lord that's spoken of in the New Testament when Jesus returns begins with the rapture of the church. That begins the day of the Lord. And then you have the 7-year tribulation period. And then the day of the Lord culminates when Jesus returns in his second coming. Okay? That's the day of the Lord. All right? In the same way, the resurrection doesn't happen in one day. Even though Jesus says there is coming an hour when all of those who are dead will be raised, he's not saying that one of these times there's coming one of these 60-minute periods where all that's going to happen and everybody who's ever died is going to be raised within 60 minutes. That's not what he's saying. Okay? The word hour and the word day that they're speaking of is a period of time. So the first resurrection, the resurrection of the saints, of the righteous, of the just, of the believer, occurs over a period of time. It began with Jesus' own resurrection, and it culminates and finishes with the resurrection of the tribulation saints that we see in Revelation 20. Is that clear? I want you to get this because you know why? The doctrine of judgment and the doctrine of resurrection, according to Hebrews 6, is an elementary principle of Christ. It's basic Christianity. What I just now taught you is Christianity 101. It's like, if you don't know this, you probably shouldn't be teaching Sunday school. This is simple, basic Christianity. All right? It's important that we understand the resurrection, what it is, how it's going to go down. Okay? It's important that we understand how judgment's going to happen and go down. You know why? Because every one of you are going to take part in both. So if the Bible says it's important for me as a pastor to make sure that you, if you come to church here, you understand these things. Okay? So if you would, continue reading here. He says, they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those are speaking about the tribulation saints. They're raised from the dead and they live through the millennial reign. It says, but the rest of the dead. Now, you see that phrase, the rest of the dead? Now, let me ask you a question. If from the time of Jesus until the tribulation is over and culminating with the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation period, if that is the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, of the righteous, of the saint, the believer, and they've all been resurrected, who's left that's dead? The unbelievers. So when it says here, the rest of the dead, it's speaking of the only other people that are left dead now are unbelievers. They're the only ones who haven't been resurrected yet. Look what he says. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, for all those who want to say, well, the 1,000 years isn't a literal 1,000 years. That's figurative. Well, you have a hard time because over and over and over in this section, he says, when the 1,000 years have expired, when the 1,000 years are over, when the 1,000 years are finished, that doesn't sound too figurative to me. When the 1,000 years were finished, he says here, the dead didn't live again until the 1,000 years were over. So without even looking at the next verses, what's that insinuate to us? That when the millennial reign is over, guess what's coming next? Another resurrection. That the dead are going to be raised. The unbelieving dead are going to be raised again. Let's see if we're right. Keep reading. This is the first resurrection. If there's a first resurrection, then there has to be a what? You guys are smart. You guys are Bible scholars. Yeah. There's only two. There's only two. A first and a second. The first one of the just, of the righteous, of the believer, of the saint. Got it. Then there must be a second. But the first resurrection is what John is talking about now. You got it? So look at this. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in what? The first resurrection. So would it be fair then to say, instead of blessed, maybe miserable, and unholy is he who has part in the second resurrection? Yeah, you could say that. And we're going to show you that in a moment. But look what it says here. Over such, those who take part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power. The second death. There's going to be a second death? Yes. And we're going to see it in just a moment. But if you are part of the first resurrection, then that means you're not going to take part in what's called the second death. See? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, we've already read, and I've already given you scriptures, how every man, whether he's a Christian or whether he's a non-Christian, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, we're all going to be judged according to the things that we have done in our body, whether good or bad. And last week, if you remember, I shared with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see what is called the Bema, or the believer's judgment. And it appears from Scripture what's going to happen is after we are raptured, we're going to stand at some point before the Lord, and he is going to judge me and you. And he's going to judge us according to our works, according to what we have done in our body, good or bad. So does it matter what a Christian does? Oh, it matters a whole lot what you do. But the thing is this, if you're part of the believer's judgment, then the judgment is not concerning sin and to see whether you're going to go to heaven or hell, because if you're at that judgment, you're already in heaven with the Lord. Why is a Christian going to be judged before the Lord? We are going to be judged, and all of our works since the time we became a believer until we go be with the Lord, till we die or the rapture happens, we are going to be judged for all that we have done, whether good or bad. If you're in the believer's judgment, it's not about sin because you're already in heaven with the Lord. What's it about? It's about you being judged for your works in order to receive rewards from the Lord. In his kingdom and in eternity, everybody's not getting the same reward. Okay? The Bible makes it very clear from Jesus' parables that there are levels of rewards in heaven. We're not all going to receive the same reward. Why? Because we all haven't done the same work. Some of us have been lazy Christians. And some Christians will receive nothing as a reward except to be with the Lord forever, and that's all you're going to get, which is awesome. But the Bible does make it very clear that you're going to be judged according to your works, and we are going to be given rewards. And not everyone's rewards are going to be the same. Okay? So there are different rewards that are going to be given. And trust me, it may not mean much to you now because you're living in this life, but trust me, in the next life, rewards from your Lord then are going to mean everything to you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 goes through how the Lord is going to judge the motivation, and he's going to judge the works that we do. And all the things that we have done and built our life on that are not eternal are all burned up. The things that don't matter for eternity, they're all going to get burned up. But the things that you do for your Lord, the things that you do that are in obedience to his word, the things that you do that he told you to do, for all those, you're going to receive a reward, which is really crazy. It's like we're going to receive a reward for being obedient. You know, you would think that being obedient is what we should be as Christians. So for the Lord to give us rewards for obedience, wow, that's like a bonus, isn't it? So we're going to stand in that judgment to be given rewards. So we are going to be judged according to works, according to our deeds. And 1 Corinthians 3 makes it clear that some people, because all they did was live for themselves, all their works are going to be burned up and there's going to be nothing left. And the Bible says their soul will be saved. Oh, they'll be in heaven and they'll still be saved, but they will have nothing to show for it because they will suffer loss. You don't want to be part of that group. Okay? And how do I not be part of that group? Well, first of all, study his word, know what he says, and be obedient to it. And let the motivation of what you do be because I'm being obedient to my Lord. I'm living as he would have me live, and I want to please him. That's the goal of my life here, not to please myself, but to please him. Okay? Now, there's a judgment we're going to read about here now in Revelation 20. Now check this out. This is what Paul is also referring to in Romans 2. So check this out. It says, so over such, those who are part of the first resurrection, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So not only are the tribulation saints going to get to go into the millennial reign, but so are we. Everyone who is part of the first resurrection, everyone that is resurrected before this point is going to get to go into his kingdom. And we're going to be with him forever. That's awesome. Okay? That's why Paul said at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, that's why he said that we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air, and we will be with him forever from that point. Now, look what it says here, verse 7. It says, now when 1,000 years have expired, seems pretty literal, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll go out to deceive the nations. And then what we see here is, in a last-ditch effort, because before this, Satan is bound for this 1,000-year period in the abyss, or what's called the bottomless pit. Then he's released in order to go out to deceive the nations one last time. He pulls together a coalition of nations again to try to overthrow Jesus. He loses. Come down now to verse 10. After this is over, then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night and forever. Look who goes to the lake of fire forever. The devil, his false prophet, and the beast, or the Antichrist. Also, all of Satan's angels, the one-third of the angels that we read about in Revelation 12, who fell with Satan, they also are going to go into the lake of fire. Why? Because Jesus told us that hell was prepared for who? The devil and his angels, right? Now look at verse 11. There's still some dead in the graves. Who are they? Who are they? They're unbelievers, right? Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away. Now you see verse 11 right there? I personally believe that it's at verse 11 and at this time, Peter writes about this in 2 Peter 3, where he says there's coming a time when the whole earth is going to be literally just devoured by fire. I believe it's right here because he says heaven and earth fled away, because in chapter 21 and 22, we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth now. So what you read in 2 Peter 3, I believe happens right there at verse 11. Now look what he says here. It says there was found no place for them. So that means the old heavens or the old atmosphere and the old earth is gone. And look what it says here. And I saw the dead. Now let's do this one more time. Who's left dead? Unbelievers, unrighteous, unjust, sinners, right? Okay. I saw the dead, small and great. You want me to define that for you? Everyone from the local hobo to Hitler, from the small to the great. And it says they were standing before God. Now, how could they stand before God unless they were resurrected from the dead? And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life.
These people are going to be judged out of books. And it appears from here and other scriptures that everything we do in our life, all of our works, good and bad, are recorded in heaven in books. And not only is it just what we've done is written down, but we have another book too that God's going to judge us from, which is going to be this book, His Word, the Bible. This book will be opened because God's going to judge according to truth. Okay? And there's another book. It's called the Book of Life. Oh, the Book of Life. It appears from Scripture that when you come to faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, that your name is written down in the Book of Life. Okay? Now there's some debate on this. And the debate is, there are some scriptures that looks like that every person who is born is written in the Book of Life. And then when you don't accept Christ or reject Christ or live a sinful life, your name is blotted out. Some people believe that because the Bible does make reference to names that have been written in the Book of Life being blotted out. But then there's others who believe that no one's name is written in the Book of Life until they receive Christ, then their name is written down. Which way is it? I don't know. But we know this. We know that those who are going to go to heaven for eternity and be with the Lord, their names are in that Book of Life. How do we know? Keep reading. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to what? Their works. It doesn't matter if they're Gentile, unrighteous heathen, or they're Jews, self-righteous Hebrews. If they are not part of the first resurrection, they are going to be judged according to what? Their works. Now, why? Bible teaches very plainly, according to Hebrews 9:27, that a man is appointed once to die, and then the judgment, okay? Here's what happens. What happens to a person right after they die? Well, if you're a believer, when you die, your soul and spirit go immediately to the presence of the Lord. Your body goes in the ground or cremated or whatever you're going to do with it. Really doesn't matter. If you're dead long enough, it's all going to turn to dust anyway. But here's the point. Your soul and spirit are going to be with the Lord immediately. Your last breath on earth is going to be your first breath in the presence of God. There's no purgatory. There's no place of waiting. There's no soul sleep, like you die and then your body's just asleep until the resurrection. No. Paul made it very clear, 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I like how he says in some translations, at home with the Lord. That's where our real home is at. Paul told the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. No matter what your nationality is, no matter what country you live in, your citizenship is in heaven. Your home is with the Lord. Wherever he's at is home. So absent from the body, at home with the Lord. In fact, Paul told the Philippians, he's like, you know what? He goes, I'm having a hard time here. Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul's like, I know it's needful for me to continue to live here on this earth for your sakes because I'm helping you with your faith. But Paul's like, I'm really torn between the two. I'd rather go be with my Lord. Paul got to a certain point in his life and ministry where he was like, I'm just ready to die so I can be with Jesus because I know at the moment I die, I'm with him. It's very clear. But for the unbeliever, when he dies, he goes to a place called Hades or hell where he is tormented. And this is very clear. Luke 16, Jesus shows us this very clear. There was a rich man, Lazarus. The rich man died and he was in a place of torment immediately. That's called hell. Now, what is the difference between hell and the lake of fire? Well, do you know the difference between county jail and prison? That's the difference. Okay? That's what we see here. When an unbeliever dies, he immediately goes to hell, which is like county jail. It's a holding place where there is torment, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's awful. Darkness, separation from God. At that moment, at the moment of death, that's where he's at. But he will not be there forever. According to what we read here, he will be resurrected in order to be judged by the Lord Jesus. And what is the purpose here of judging the unbeliever? Well, there's a couple purposes. Number one, the first purpose is this is where the unbeliever will receive his eternal sentence. So if you can imagine, if any of you, no hands please, but if you've been to jail, you know, you go to the county jail or to the city jail, and it's just a holding tank. You're just there until court. But then if you go to court, and when you're judged by the judge, you're found guilty, guess what? You know, then you can go to prison. That's what's going to happen here. All of these people that are dead, that are resurrected, standing in this judgment, every one of them are guilty to the T. That's Paul's point back in Romans 1, 2, and 3. The whole world is guilty before God and deserve the lake of fire. So what we see here is one of the reasons for raising up the unbeliever from his torment and judging him is to sentence him to his permanent place of punishment, which will be the lake of fire, which we just read is where the devil went, which is brimstone and fire, and it burns how long? What did it say there? Forever. So if any of you have this question, or people ask you this question, is hell forever? Are people going to be tormented forever if they go to hell? Yes. It's an eternal punishment. This scripture and other scriptures make it clear that just as heaven is for eternity, so will eternal punishment. The other reason why unbelievers would be judged, as it says here, listen, if they didn't believe in Jesus and they're guilty of sin and they went to hell, why judge them according to their works, right? How many of you have heard this? How many of you have heard the only reason people are going to go to hell is because they didn't believe in Jesus? You ever heard that? You ever heard people say, ask a person, why are people going to go to hell? Well, they didn't believe in Jesus. Okay, which is the primary reason? That's kind of like the foundational reason why people go to hell, unbelief in Christ. Okay? But people are also going to go to hell because of their works, because of what they have done wrong, because of what they have done in disobedience to God. And they're going to be judged for those works. It's not unbelief or works, it's unbelief and works. They're going to be judged according to these works. Why would God judge a sinner according to his works? Because just as there are different degrees of reward in heaven, there will be different degrees of punishment in hell. And Jesus made this very clear, again, in the parables he taught. Not every sinner is going to be punished to the same degree in hell. Okay? Let's say we have a good moral sinner who's not a believer, didn't accept Christ, didn't want nothing to do with God, but yet lived a good moral life. Didn't steal, didn't cheat, paid his taxes, treated his wife right, you know what I'm saying? Lived as good as a Christian does, which there are a lot of unbelievers who live just as good lives as you do on the outside as far as works and deeds, okay? So what if you have a guy like that, okay? Then we have Hitler, filled with the devil, killed 6 million Jews, wanted to wipe out the whole Jewish race. Will God judge Hitler and give him the same punishment that he gives the moral guy? No. Why? Because they'll be judged according to their works. Will they both end up in the same place? Yes. Will it be forever? Will it be awful? Yes. We want no one to go to hell. But when they get there, will they all receive the same degree of punishment? No. That's why they're judged according to their works. Do you see that? But the point Paul's making in Romans 2 is this. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, if you're unrighteous or self-righteous. They're all going to be judged according to what they've done. And when they're judged according to what they've done will not be good enough to go to heaven. That's Paul's point in saying in verse 6 that God will judge them according to their deeds. Okay, so now, look what he says here. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Now he tells us how this is going to happen. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. You see that right there? That's the resurrection of the unrighteous, of the unjust, of the sinner, of the unbeliever. He tells us here, how did this happen? They were resurrected. He says, and they were judged each one according to what? His works. Verse 14. Then, as all these people are judged according to their works, their punishment is meted out to them. It says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. You see that? So all of these people, all who were dead at that time, all who were in hell at that time, Hades, are judged according to their works. They're all found wanting, and they're all sent to the lake of fire, where they will be tormented forever for their sins. And look what he says. This is the second death. Remember a moment ago we read about the second death? Like, what's the second death? Here's the deal. All of these people died a physical death, and then they went to hell. But then they were resurrected from the dead to stand before the Lord, and then they were sentenced for eternity, and then they died again. That's why it's called the second death. See that? So it doesn't matter. If you're saint or sinner, you're going to be resurrected. It just depends on when. And depending on when you're resurrected determines which judgment you're going to be a part of. So according to Revelation 20, everyone here is either going to be part of the first resurrection, which is going to be awesome, or you're going to be part of the second death. It's your choice. Now, it's interesting, because speaking of the second death, here's an easy way to remember this. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. If you're only born physically and never born again, as Jesus speaks about in John 3, then you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically, then you're going to be resurrected to be sentenced to the lake of fire, and then you'll die again. But if you're born twice, if you're born physically and then born again, guess what? You only die one time. And when the believer dies and closes his eyes in death, he's immediately with Jesus. And you will be with him from that time forever. And if you happen to be alive, when the Lord returns and raptures the church away, then you're with him immediately. And you'll be with him forever from that time. You know what Paul called the first resurrection and the rapture? He called it the blessed hope. This is our blessed hope. The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we see him, that's why it says, blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. This is our blessed hope, guys. How awesome is that? So if you're born once, you'll die twice, but if you're born twice, you'll only die once. And then it says in verse 15, now look at this. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast where? Into the lake of fire. So according to verse 15, it tells us that that book of life is very important. And that verse tells us straight up that if your name is in the book of life, you're going to have eternal life. If your name is not found in that book, you will not have eternal life. Okay? Now, as we end and we close this section, turn back with me to Romans 2. Now, in verses 7 through 10, what you have now is simply an example of judgment. Just what I shared with you, that there are going to be two resurrections and two main judgments. That's what Paul lays out here in verses 7 through 10. In verses 7 through 10, Paul says this. There's only two groups of people. Saints and ain'ts. That's it. Either you're a believer or you're a non-believer. Okay? You're righteous or you're unrighteous. You're just or unjust. That's it. Okay? Look what he says. God will render to each one according to his deeds. See that? Now, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That's how believers live. Verse 8, here's how unbelievers live. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what they're going to get. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first and then also of the Greek. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now you have to understand, I said it last week, you have to understand, in these verses, Paul is not preaching or teaching that salvation is by works, that if I do good, I go to heaven. What he's saying here is works is a byproduct of what you believe. If you truly believe in Christ and you are a believer, we know, according to Ephesians chapter 2, right, verses 8 and 9, we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10, most people don't go to read verse 10. Verse 10 says, because we've been saved by grace through faith, we are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto or for good works. Works don't save you. Works just reveal if you're truly saved. We don't work for our salvation. We work from our salvation. There's a difference. Works are the natural byproduct of a true born-again believer. James makes that very clear in James chapter 2. So, the same way, if a person's life is characterized by evil works, what's that revealing? They don't know Christ. That's what it reveals. So, is God safe if he were to judge every man according to their works? Yes. Why? Because works reveal true faith. That's what Paul's saying here. And Paul's saying that there's only two types of people, believers and unbelievers. Now, finally, look at verse 11. He says, for there is no partiality with God. No partiality. That concept is found all throughout Scripture, okay? You may say, where and how? Can I give you a few of them? Just take a look. If you're a note taker, you might want to write them down fast, because I got to quit. Look at that. 2 Chronicles 19:17, Job 37:24, Acts 10:34, Romans 2:11, Galatians 2:6, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:5, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 are just some of the verses that say that God is impartial when he judges. There's no partiality with God. Okay? Let me ask you a question. What does that mean? Partiality. Some of your Bibles say something different. If you have the King James, it says that God is no respecter of persons. If you have the NIV or the New Living Translation, it says that God shows no favoritism. So what's partiality? Well, in the context that we're reading here, Paul is using the word partiality to mean favoritism. That's the better translation. God shows no favoritism. And so what's interesting is, instead of giving the Jews special treatment in the day of judgment, the blessings they received from God actually gave them greater responsibility to obey him and to glorify him. Okay? So what's being said here is this. God shows no favoritism when he judges. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter how much money you got. In fact, do you know that we as Christians are commanded, according to James chapter 2, to be like our Lord and not to show favoritism or partiality when we're dealing with people? Do you know that? If you read James 2, James says, if you get a rich guy wearing a lot of bling, comes into your church, listen, don't give him the best seat in the house and show him all kinds of hospitality. And then comes in a hobo off the street, and you sit him back in the back where nobody can smell him, and you treat him different because, well, he's not going to give no money. We know that. He's got nothing to offer the church. So let's just put him somewhere where he's not seen. That's favoritism. You see? James uses that example in James 2. We are not to be like that. We're to be like our Lord. We're also to be impartial in our judgments of one another and dealing with each other, see. And that's why here at the church, one of the reasons why I as a pastor do not see who gives money to this church and who doesn't. All I know as the pastor is how much money we got, how much we got to operate, that's all. I don't see who gave this and who gave that. You know why? Because then I would be tempted as a man to show favoritism. Do you know how many pastors and churches and church leaders show favoritism to people in churches because of the money they give? It abounds. Okay? Let me guarantee you, we don't do that here. Okay? And that's one of the reasons that we don't do it. We don't want to be like that. So we're not to be impartial with people either. All right? So, here's what's interesting. They thought, the Jews thought, well, because we're God's chosen people, we're His special people, we've received tremendous blessings from God, He's going to treat us different on the day of judgment. What's Paul say? Oh, no, He's going to judge you according to your works, just like He did the sinner, just like He does the heathen, the Gentile. You're going to be judged too. Now, here's what's interesting. They thought, because of who they were and what they've received from God, they were going to be exempt from judgment. It was just the opposite. Because of who they were and what they received from God, they're going to be held to a higher standard of judgment. They're going to be more accountable. Why? Because they've received more from the Lord. Oh, no. Are you ready for this? Do you know that it's a danger to you going to a Bible-teaching church? Because our mandate is to teach the Bible, the whole Bible. But I want to tell you, because you do come here, and because you hear the full counsel of God, and we give it all to you, you're going to be held to that. You're going to be held to the standard by which what you've received. That's another principle of God's judgment. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, my intention today isn't to clean out the church. My intention today is not that next week I got rid of half of you because, well, I don't want to be accountable. Because let me tell you what, if you don't come next week because of what you heard this week, you're only revealing one thing about yourself. Well, I don't want that. Well, then I would question your salvation if that's your heart. We should want all of God's word. But the Jews thought, we're exempt. Paul says, no. Your feet's going to be held to the fire even more than the Gentile because of who you are and what you know. And the same's going to be for me and you. Do you even realize, according again to James, that Bible teachers, church leaders, that I am even going to be held on the day of judgment to a higher level of standard and judgment than you are? And that everyone else who helps me here teach the Bible is going to be held to a higher standard of judgment in the sense of because of what we know. See, that motivates me then to tell you what I know, because I'm going to be held accountable for what I know and how I teach you. So this business about, oh, we're all going to be judged the same and we're all going to be given the same rewards and the same this and that. No, that is not the way. God is not a communist. Okay? That ain't the way it works. So, I want you to see one thing here in your last two verses I read to you. You see one phrase repeated. Who can figure it out real quick? Look at verse 9 and 10. What phrase is repeated? Exactly. Do you see that? Two times, Paul says, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. Speaking of those who will receive eternal life and do good, he says they'll be rewarded. To the Jew first, then to the Greek. But when it comes the day of judgment, in the sense of people are going to be judged and sent to hell and given punishment, what's he say? To the Jew first, to the Greek. Why? Because to whom much is given, much is required. You see, the Bible makes it very clear, okay, that it was the Jew who received his election from God. God chose the Jew. The Jew was special to God, and he gave him special blessings. When Jesus came in his first coming, he even said, I have come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus came in his first coming to the Jew first. Okay? That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. Why will salvation, eternal life, and eternal punishment be given to the Jew first, because he was the first one to receive a covenant from God. He was also the first one to receive the fulfillment of that covenant, the new covenant, through Jesus, the Messiah. The Jew received the Messiah first. Therefore, when it comes to the day of judgment, if there is a line, guess who's first? The Jew. Did you know that? Isn't that incredible? Now do you see why Paul says in verse 11, there's no favoritism with God? Wow. So just in case you thought here as a Gentile, whew, verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1 were bad. Man, look at chapter 2. Speaking to the Hebrew. Wow. But as I said, all of us here as New Testament believers in this church who are receiving the full counsel of God, guess what? We're going to be held more accountable than other people who don't know this Bible. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing with it? I want you to leave here today with that on your mind. Because we as Gentiles can't point at the Jew and go, you're going first in judgment. Now let me ask you a question. As a person who attends a Bible teaching church, okay, if there's one testimony, I got a letter from somebody last night. I heard it again. The one testimony I hear from people more than any other when people make this their church is usually this. I've had so many people come up to me through the years and say, I have learned more Bible in 3 months attending Calvary Chapel than I've learned my whole Christian life. And you know why that is? Right? Because I'm a rock star. That's why it is. I'm awesome. That's what it is. Listen, you can't be a rock star with a body like this. It just don't work. Oh, guys, listen. There's only one reason for that. It's because we're trying to stay faithful to what that book says. That's it. It's not me or my ability. It's the material we have. And it doesn't matter who teaches from behind this pulpit. If they stick with that book and are faithful to this, then you're going to get what you need. And that's what I love about it. But let me ask you a question. What are you doing with it? Amen. You're going to be held accountable. You're going to stand before the Lord one day with all this Bible knowledge you have and with all the opportunities you've had to minister and to share what you know and you know, here at church, lots of opportunities to serve, and outside the church, lots of opportunities. So let me give you one last word of encouragement. Get to it. You know why? Because one life will soon be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last.